Today I'm talking about a topic that's going to take us over the next two Sundays. And, you know, as a pastor, you get to know your congregation. You get to know the people that you're teaching, that you're preaching to, that you're ministering to. And there are so many diverse people, so many diverse needs, so many diverse things going on with each individual, including ourselves. And I do a lot of praying, asking God to reveal what He would want me to share for the coming Sunday. And there are many times where God starts to reveal something to me, and then I start to second guess it during the week. And silly me, I don't know why I do this, I second guess, and then God starts to reveal things through people to me. Oh, that's why I need to be talking about this. So, it's pretty cool how God works, that he talks to us that way, right? That, you know, when we're in constant prayer with him and asking for his guidance, he gives it freely. There's somebody here. Howdy. Thank you very much. Yep. You too. Should I invite him in? That's weird. All right. I love home church. That's right. You get your coffee delivered right during service. So, with that said, there's something that's been on my heart, and I shared a little bit. I went on a tangent Monday with the youth group, kind of about some of the things going on around us today. And the topic I'm talking about today is how to find peace in a turbulent world. How to find peace in a turbulent world. I'm in my late 40s. I've seen a lot of things in this world in that time. But I've never experienced chaos in our country like I've seen it today. I just never have. I was there when I was alive when there was an attempt on President Ford. I was alive when there was an attempt on Reagan on his life. I was alive when the space shuttle exploded. You know, those were all turbulent things that went on, but nothing like the uproar and the upheaval in our country and around the world. It's total chaos.
Maybe right before you, right around 67, 68 during Vietnam, maybe that would compare to what you're going through.
Absolutely.
Now. But that's probably as close as you get.
Yeah, there were definitely a lot of protests, but it wasn't so much angry at the government. It wasn't anger so much at individuals for their own beliefs. And today we get a lot of personal attacks for what we believe personally. And so there's this turbulence that goes on. You know, I have a job where I travel an awful lot. Lately it's been too much. And I've been on so many airplanes, it's not even funny. I have, you know, flown almost a million miles in my career. That's a lot of miles. And you know, when I first started traveling as a professional, I remember one time I was on a plane and I'm sitting kind of near the back of the plane. And if you fly and if you've ever flown near the back of the plane, what you'll find out that is if there's turbulence, that's not the place you want to be. The good news is the bathroom is close usually to the back of the plane. Bad news is you can't get up and use it when there's turbulence. And so I remember one time being in the back of the plane, and everything's good. I've got my drink sitting there, and I'm relaxing. And all of a sudden, we hit this bump, and the plane rattles. And, you know, my drink's shaking. We hit another bump. All of a sudden, the plane is just rattling, and it's rattling. And we hit a pocket of turbulence. And then I remember the pilot getting on and telling the flight attendants to take a seat. Every hair on the back of my neck stood up at that point. I was like, okay, I've not experienced this before. Why are the flight attendants taking a seat? And this fear started coming over me. I'm like, okay, we're going to crash. This is not a good situation. The plane was getting really bumpy. It would drop. It would come back up. It would drop. It would come back up. Anybody experienced turbulence like that before in a flight? It's pretty scary at first, isn't it? Especially if you're not used to flying. You see people with white knuckles very quickly in those situations. And you learn who is used to flying and who is not. At that time, I wasn't really used to flying. And so I'm in this turbulence, and I'm freaking out. I'm wondering if we're going to make it, or if we're going to crash, the plane's going to break apart, and we're going to all fall to the earth. And then within about a matter of 5 minutes or so, which seemed like a couple of hours, within 5 minutes, all of a sudden, it was smooth again. And then I hear the pilot get back on. He said, folks, we encountered some turbulence. We changed elevation to find smooth air. And so the plane had to actually change the elevation to where the smooth air was, and then it was smooth sailing from that point on. We found a time of peace and calm, even though there was turbulent air around us. And I want to talk about that today. You know, we can escape this turbulence if we want to. We can find peace in the midst of turbulence around us if we're able to direct ourselves to the right elevation. But too often we stay in the same elevation and we never get out of the turbulence. God's Word gives us pretty clear instruction on how we can do that, how we can actually find peace amidst all the chaos and turbulence going on around us. And that's what the topic of my sermon is today. There are three kinds of peace that I'm going to address over the next two Sundays. The first one is internal peace. How do you find internal peace? The mind, the body, the soul, finding peace. We'll talk about some of those. That's definitely a way. We're also going to learn about how you find peace between you and God. There are some people that have this uneasy feeling between them and God, and it taints their relationship. They can't draw close. You're right. But what happens is sometimes sin in our life causes us to withdraw, right? There are other things that cause us to withdraw. We're angry with God. And then the other type of peace I want to talk about is peace between you and others. Peace between you and others. See, all three of these aspects are very important if you want to find peace in your life. Internal peace is what we're going to talk about today, and that has to do with the mind and the soul, your emotions. People that have turbulence going on in those areas of their life deal with anxieties, they deal with fears. They deal with concerns, and there's this constant turbulence going on. That may be you today. Maybe that's you at times. That's me at times. I've dealt with anxiety in my life at times. And so that's going to be the focus today, is internal peace. How do we find that internal peace? What does God tell us? Well, I want to start off by, let's define what peace is. If you look in the dictionary, you'll find out that there are many definitions for peace. Definition one is the normal, non-warring condition of a nation, group of nations, or the world. We probably don't have a lot of control over that situation, do we, as individuals? But that is one definition of peace. Another one is a state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relations. That's something that we often do have control over. There are things we can do to bring peace into a relationship. The third one is the normal freedom from civil commotion and violence of a community, public order and security. Well, that is definitely an area where we need peace today in this country. And you have very little control over that as a whole, but there's some things you can do about it internally. And the last definition is cessation of or freedom from any strife or dissension. I believe that we have a lot of control over that in our lives. We may not feel like it at times because emotions can be very difficult. But we have control over that aspect of our life. You have free will. You have choices you can make. And God gives us some pretty clear direction on how we find peace in those areas of our life. There's one other definition that goes along with that. It says freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, and obsession, etc. Again, I think that there's ways that we can overcome that. Find the elevation where the turbulence does not exist and fly smoothly at that elevation. Now, when I say there are things that we can control, many times, if things aren't going your way, you want to control the conditions around you instead of focus on yourself. And what I've learned is that we really have very little influence in many times about the things around us. What we can influence is the way we think, the way we do things with ourselves. I have counseled married couples, and I've talked to married couples, and one of the spouses isn't doing what the other wants them to do, and so they're praying that God would change that spouse. We need to learn to pray, God, change me. We need to ask God to focus in on me. How can I change me? Because a lot of times it's not up to you to change somebody else or change your conditions. God might put you in that condition for a reason. And so the question becomes, God, how can you use me in this situation versus take me out of it? There are certain things such as controlling conditions, others, that we just might not have any control at all over. And guess what? There's a way to have peace even in those situations. Now, there are many times I've been in uncomfortable situations. There's many times I've been in a place where things aren't going the way I want them to go. God, if you just take this out of the way, everything would be great. And he doesn't. And so then I start to think, okay, am I not praying enough? Am I not begging enough? What's going on here? And what I've always learned in those situations is it wasn't about the environment I was in, it was about me. Am I willing to submit myself to Christ no matter what? Am I willing to follow him even if it's painful at times? And if I am, God tells me very clearly, I am with you. I'm not sending you alone anywhere. I am with you in this situation. When we learn to remember our purpose, when we learn to be secure in who Christ is, and we learn to submit to him, we can find internal peace. We can learn to calm our minds. We can learn to calm our souls.
There's a man on the radio, and I heard him last week, and he was talking, and he says, I say this prayer to myself every day, remembering that I'm talking to God. And I say, thank God. Well, I'm not the man I need to be. I'm not the man I could be, but thank God I'm not the man I used to be.
Right. Yeah. Isn't that true? Let's take a close look at the items that I talked about, the people that we need to make peace with. So there's self, there's God, there's others, and the fourth one is actually our circumstances. We need to make peace in all those areas in our life if we want to get out of that turbulence that we're in. So we must first make peace with ourselves. What are some of the things that rob us of inner peace? There are things such as negative views of self-worth, fear and anxiety, holding on to grudges, allowing our circumstances to define us. I'm always going to be this way. I'm never going to get out of this situation. Self-condemnation. We've done something so horrific that God will never forgive us. These are all things that rob us of this inner peace. They steal it. Who's out to seek, kill, and destroy? Satan, not God. Peace does not come from playing the role of a victim. Now, I know many have been unfairly treated. Something unjust has taken place in your life. It's an act of cruelty, whatever it might be. It doesn't mean that's okay. It means you can choose to either stay in that role as a victim or to move on as a conqueror. Focusing on those who have wronged us, just you can't let go of the grudge. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not going to let it go because I'm going to punish that person. Well, what you're going to learn as I go into this is you're punishing yourself. You're not punishing that person. That's exactly right, Jenny. Living in fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety, that's a trap. All of these things that I just described keep you in bondage. It's like there's a chain around you and it's Loctite. You are in bondage. These are what we call strongholds. You can't break out of them. Well, guess what? If you learn how to fly the plane to the right elevation, you will break out of them. Hebrews 12:15 says this, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." We have received grace from God. It says, "See to it that no one falls short of that grace." Falls short. In many of these situations that I listed, grace is the key here. You've received grace. You've received an immense amount of grace, as I have. That's what we celebrate at communion today. This is all about grace, not that we deserve it, because God loved us. And he's saying, if you don't understand that grace, you're going to allow a bitter root to grow up. He's not just saying bitterness, he's saying a bitter root. A root grabs hold and it goes deep down. And once that root is established, it's hard to pull up.
Sometimes you can barely dig them up. We were right. I was talking about that with Caden the other day. Some of those roots, you can take a shovel to them and they're still hard to pull up.
I have a stump in the front yard that's been there for how many years? Because for the same reason. You see, the Bible tells us in Luke 4, verse 18, that Jesus came to set the oppressed free. He came to set you free. So if you're in this bondage, there's a solution and a way to get out of it. Jesus. Well, that's great, Pastor Tim. How does that work? I've been in this bondage, but I can't seem to get out of it. I deal with this anxiety, I deal with this grudge, I deal with this fear, I deal with whatever it is, and I don't have internal peace. You're not alone. The good news is, there is a way out of that. You see, inner peace can be found by looking to the cross, first of all. Looking to the cross. The cross tells us you are forgiven. The cross tells us you are loved. The cross tells us that you are valuable. The cross tells us that you will not be left alone. And the cross tells us that you have a purpose. Jesus didn't just die on this cross for no reason. There was a physical part of this, and there was a very big spiritual part of this. And we need to grasp that. That the cross is powerful. What took place there? If you doubt God's love for you, look at the cross. Look at it. Now let's look at some of these in a little more detail. Let's first talk about grudges and forgiveness. And I've preached on this many times. Because I believe this is one of the biggest strongholds that many people deal with. And yes, it is a stronghold. It is from Satan. It's meant to entangle and entrap you. There is no freedom in it. The first thing we need to realize is that Romans 8:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, no matter what sins you have committed, the cross is bigger. The cross is big enough to defeat any sin in your life. You just have to grab hold of it and believe what God said is true. The other good part of this is if we go into Romans 3:24, the next verse, after it says that all have sinned, it says that, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So the very first verse before it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The next verse is awesome news. It says you've been freely given grace. Freely. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it because the verse before tells us that. It's been given to you. You've been forgiven at the cross once and for all. He doesn't need to keep going up on the cross to pay for your sins. They've been paid for. And that's something that people have a hard time understanding. Matthew 26:28 says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That took place in the upper room. That's what we celebrated in communion this morning. My blood, he says, is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You've been pardoned. You've been forgiven. If you wrestle with this problem of self-condemnation or I can't forgive myself, then you're telling God, "Hey, God, don't forgive me. I'm not worthy." And God's saying, "What if I say you are? I didn't send my son to die on the cross for you to give me this stuff. I saved you." The other thing we need to understand that if God forgave you, you must learn to forgive others. Now, I've talked to people, and this is so hard to hear. Because I get it, guys. I've been hurt in my life. I've been stepped on. I've been just hurt badly by people that I didn't expect to hurt me. And I'll tell you this. I've forgiven everybody in my life. And what I hear people say is it, well, I just can't forgive them. They deserve this or they deserve that. Well, what do we just read in Romans 3:23? All fall short. Is one sin worse than the other? Well, in the human eye, yes. In God's eye, no. Sin is sin. If you've been hurt by somebody, I know it's painful and I'm sorry. People are evil. People are wicked. People do dumb things. Sometimes we hurt people unintentionally. And somebody says, "No, you did that on purpose." Like, "No, I'm sorry, I did not." God forgave you. We must learn to forgive as well.
Yes, sir. I just thought on forgiveness. Do you think that, I mean, I can say I'm forgiven, but I think the natural tendency is to build a wall. Mm-hmm. Have I truly forgiven if I'm building that wall?
Well, here's the thing.
A wall of protection to protect my heart.
When you put your finger in a fire, do you do it again? Okay? There are certain people that are just, they hurt you. They're just hurtful people. There are certain relationships that are not good for people. And you can love them from a distance. You know, if you can forgive them and not put yourself back in harm's way, right? And I encourage people to do that. If there's a relationship that is just toxic, if it hurts you, stay away from it.
Forgiveness doesn't mean you have to have a relationship with that person. It means you're not going to sit there and think evil, vindictive thoughts about them. You're making peace with that and moving on, but you do not have to look back and think about it again or keep thinking about it.
Forgiveness literally means releasing a debt. You no longer owe me. Justice has been served. Justice was served at the cross.
But I don't have anything to do with you.
That's right. No, you don't. And sometimes it's best.
Now, I will tell you this, that in every type of recovery program, and everything I've read in the Bible, says you should do everything possible to mend these relationships. If it's not possible, walk away. If it's not, walk away. Don't hold a grudge. You're hurting yourself. You really are. You know, one of the things I've shared with this church before, and some of you that haven't been here at that time probably haven't heard this, but there was a time in my life where I was dealing with an unforgiveness issue, and I didn't even realize it. You know, I'm like, man, I've forgiven everybody, but there's still something that I'm holding on to. God was telling me this, you know, in subtle ways. And I'm like, what? Who? And a revelation came to me. I was adopted as an infant. My biological mother gave me up. I was 3 days old when my parents adopted me. And I held a grudge against her for many years. And I didn't even realize it was still there. I was like, how could she give away this beautiful child?
You can see now.
Right. I struggled with that. And it haunted me. And for those of you that have had a parent that has given you up or abandoned you, that's a hard thing to get over. And what I started to realize is that, okay, number one, she made a mistake by getting pregnant. Number two, she probably felt that she couldn't take care of me the way somebody else could. From what I understand, she was a college student. And back in 1968, when I was born, that was looked very, very badly upon if you were a single pregnant girl in college. And she loved me enough to do what was best for me. And I had to come to that conclusion. And I forgave her right then and there. And this peace came over me like you wouldn't believe. I didn't even realize I was holding on to that for so many years. I was just not even realizing it. I just tucked it deep down inside and went on with my life. And God revealed that to me. He said, you need to let this go. To this day, I wish I could tell her, I thank you for what you did, and I'm sorry if this was hard for you.
And you don't know them.
Yeah, in this case, my aunt knew who it was, and it wasn't the case, but you're right, some people did.
You don't know like what internally they're going through.
No. Right. And I can only imagine how tough that would be for a mother to be in that situation.
I did not imagine her.
Yeah. Well, that's what my brothers and sisters say about me.
Okay.
I'm kidding, Sam. I'm so kidding. They're like, get this kid out of this house for crying out. So forgiveness is powerful. It's powerful. The other person doesn't have to deserve it even. They don't have to deserve it.
And sometimes I've noticed when we're punishing somebody, one, it's because they hurt us so bad and we still desire a relationship with that person. And so it's this weird thing that we do where we punish them in hopes that they'll see what they did was wrong and they'll change. But that hinders the relationship. Now there can't be a relationship because now you're damaging it even further.
That's right. It creates resentment is what it does. You know, Jesus taught a lot about forgiveness. And after he taught on the Lord's Prayer, if somebody has their Bible app open, would you read Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15? Or if you want to look it up, that's fine too.
6:14?
Yes. Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15.
I'll read it.
Okay.
For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
It's a pretty important piece of information here, right?
I never hear one without the other. Like, I always hear him say, if you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive others.
That's right. That was an important lesson for me.
I think another thing is about forgiveness is, and some of it's like forgiving a criminal act against you, but people think if they forgive that person, that means they have to be okay with what that person did, but that's not the case either.
It's not.
And that's very confusing. I think if more people understood what forgiveness meant, there would be more forgiveness.
Right. If you're holding a grudge, if you're letting that root of bitterness start to grow inside of you, it's time to forgive. It's time to let something go. If you're dealing with that, it's time to let it go.
I always pictured it like if a thief broke into your house and stole, and you went to court, and, you know, everything was taken care of, or even if it wasn't, you wouldn't invite them back into your home.
That's right.
But you'd forgive them. You wouldn't sit there and be bitter and angry and think about it all the time or let it consume you. But you could more have compassion for them.
Yes.
Because I've been angry at people before and thought I'd forgiven them, but then catch myself. So I always picture it like, I always put in my mind, this is weird, but if I saw them walking and they fell, would I run over and help them?
Right.
Or would I be like, oh, that's what you get. I, you know. And so that's how I always picture it, is for a while when I would try to forgive somebody, I would say, okay, would I run over to help them? And I would, for a while, I'd be like, nope.
Yeah.
It's still there. And I just keep praying and getting in scripture. And then one day I could feel it release. And I think that's the key, is filling our mind with the word.
Yes, yes.
Because that's what transforms us.
That's right.
So that's what can help us forgive people that don't deserve.
Absolutely.
But it doesn't matter because we didn't deserve to be forgiven.
I once said this girl that I had hated, I was so mad at her. If she was drowning, I wouldn't jump in and save her. Now, that was not the case today. I would.
Right.
But at that time, that's how much I hated her, you know?
But that's when you know forgiveness is there because, and I even try to, like, if I'm having a hard time forgiving somebody, think about how did they get that way? What brought them to that? And that can even start to give you compassion for them, thinking,
you know,
like, what they...
You look at their circumstance and think.
Right. Well, what did you go through to get to that point?
Right.
Where you would do that.
I mean, because if you think about it, just about everybody you're in contact with has been wounded at some point in their life, too.
You better just jump in or he's never going to answer your question.
So I was
thinking about Ephesians 6.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about the shoes of peace. And coming from the perspective of a Roman soldier, so
mm-hmm.
when they're on the battlefield, without shoes, like all these, because they didn't have like sidewalks or concrete, so
right.
like these, they're stepping on all these rocks. It's like a major distraction for them.
Yeah.
But with the shoes of peace, they're able not to be distracted. Like they're able to focus on like what they're trying to accomplish. And I think that's kind of with the whole idea of forgiveness. Like we're on this track of life and we're like focusing on the end goal. But like if we don't have this peace of forgiveness, we're going to be distracted by these things that are just like over here. But with the peace, we're able to focus on what we're supposed to be accomplishing. And I think that by forgiving, you're putting on that peace on your feet.
That's awesome, Justice. That's a great, great analogy. That's spoken from the Holy Spirit right there, brother. the armor of God. You know, I'm glad to hear a lot of this because everybody's getting this point, right? I don't need to continue on it for much. Inner peace comes from exoneration. You exonerate, and there follows peace. You don't believe me? Try it. See. Try it. It's the whole point of forgiveness, to bring peace. To show grace that you've received.
I was going through a turmoil about several months ago, and we had a rough time, and I was sitting there talking to my old boss one day, and he had to do what he had to do, right? And so I was sitting in his office one day, and we were talking. And you could tell there was stress on him. And so I sat across from him, and I said, has anybody bothered to ask you, you know, what you're going to do now? And he says, no. I said, well, I know that what's happened's happened, but can I pray with you? And he let me pray with him right there in the office. Awesome. So we sat there and prayed for 30 minutes.
Right after he laid you off?
And yeah, it was a bad situation I had to go through, but you could tell it was stressing him because he still had to deal with the after effect of what was happening to everybody else. So I sat there and prayed with him for a half hour, and then I left.
That's awesome. Right. That is so cool. The next point I'm going to talk about is people that deal with self-worth issues and self-condemnation. This is another area that robs us of inner peace, that robs us. And again, this is a satanic attack, in my opinion. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when our acts were cleaned up, not when we had a halo over our head, not when we read the Bible enough, not when we prayed enough, not when we went to church enough, but while we were still sinners, he died for us. Why would he do that if you weren't worth something? Why would he do that if you weren't the crown jewel in his eye? Why would he put himself through the worst torture on earth if he didn't love you that much and have a purpose and a plan for your life? It's very important to recognize that.
I think about the two guys that were hanging on the cross next to him and the guy that was confessing right there, you know, as they were dying. And he says, oh, Lord, remember me.
And what did Jesus say to him? Do you remember?
No, not right off the top of my head.
Tonight you will be with my Father in paradise, yep. Or something to that effect.
Tonight you will be with me in paradise. You see, we may devalue ourselves, but there's no point in that. The problem here is you're focusing inwardly. You're more concerned about self than concerned about who Christ is. It's an important thing to know. I dealt with self-esteem issues for a long time, and I've given some testimony about it before. Low self-esteem, low self-image is a destruction. It will bring you down. It's a lie. It's a complete lie because you're measuring yourself compared to the world. You're measuring yourself compared to others. You're not measuring yourself compared to who created you and why he created you. God said you are perfectly, wonderfully made. God does not make mistakes, friends. He does not make mistakes. He made you with a purpose. He made you out of love. And he made you perfectly the way he wanted you. By devaluing ourselves, we're devaluing God. We're saying, God, you made a mistake here. Who is the clay to talk that way to the potter? That's absolutely right. We need to learn to quit focusing on our shortcomings, quit focusing on, I don't like this about myself, I don't like that. We'll say, God, change these things if they're not of you. Only God can do that. It's a transformation, as Sarah said. God transforms, we don't. You want a real change in your life? Submit to Christ.
You could be like in the midst of the same circumstances, but when you have that peace of God, like it's of no consequence. It really isn't. It's like you can take care of what you need to take care of, and the rest of it is not of any consequence to you.
That's right. Once again, the cross is the solution to this. If you don't believe you're worthy enough, look at the cross. Why would Jesus die if you weren't worthy enough? Why would he die if you weren't valuable to him? Would somebody read Romans chapter 8, verse 38 through 39 for me?
Okay.
I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, for any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
It's a deep love. A deep love. You are deeply loved by the Creator. The next thing I want to talk about that robs us of inner peace is self-condemnation. Self-condemnation. This comes in many forms, guys. Self-condemnation says, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be with God. I don't deserve to have friends. I don't deserve this. You're right. None of us deserve anything. We don't. Romans 3:23 tells us that. We've all fallen short. It's part of our sinful flesh. But guess what? We live by the Spirit now. You're a new creation in Christ. You no longer live by the flesh, you live by the Spirit. The flesh is going to die, the Spirit is going to live. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Was the cross for you? Did he shed his blood on the cross for you? According to Scripture, yes, he did. He did it freely even while we were still sinners. And he did that so that you could be reconciled back to the Creator who loves you in the first place and wants to reestablish a relationship with you. If you are being told you aren't worthy, if you're being told that you're not going to heaven and you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you tell Satan to leave. That's who's telling you that. You are a child of God.
Amen.
You are his prized possession, his prized creation. Nothing else in this world was made in his image but you. In fact, Satan doesn't like that at all. We are a constant reminder to him of who God is. He's jealous, probably. I know he has a big pride issue. Got kicked out of heaven for it.
It's like a daily, it can be a daily battle. I know for, I've talked to Sarah about it before. One day I hadn't even opened my eyes yet. And the devil was right there in my face telling me, you need to feel this way because you are not worth this and you're not worth that and you're not worth this. And I have to, like, I'm probably not normal, but I'm not listening to this. I'm not listening to this. What you want me to feel this way, but I'm telling you who I am in Christ Jesus, because sometimes the act of like saying it out loud makes it real, I guess. But it can be a daily, because some days I've got it and another day I just don't got it.
Take Romans 8:1. Write it on a piece of paper. You don't have to do this right now, but write it on a piece of paper. If you deal with this, put it on your mirror, put it in your pocket. Anytime that voice tells you that, you take it out and read that out loud. Read it out loud. See if that voice doesn't start disappearing.
You have the same authority in Christ, so you can silence the voice of the accuser. You can tell him to leave, and he has to leave, because you have the same authority that once Christ is in you.
It works.
It's amazing how good it works. You walk around your house with the Bible in your hand, you tell everything to leave.
Well, we were having some issues a while back, and, you know, the turning point came when things kind of got better, was I declared out loud, my God's greater than anything else in this house. And peace just kind of, the stripes and the things just got lessened, you know?
You know what I do? I play worship music on certain places in our house. You go back and you study King David and King Saul. King Saul had an evil spirit come upon him. King David would come and play the harp, and the Holy Spirit would come, and that demon would leave. And so when we deal with those things in this house, we start playing worship music. And it changes the whole atmosphere.
It's on in the kitchen all the time.
It's constant.
Yeah. Well, the demons and Satan don't like to hear the praise of Christ.
That's right.
It makes them good and they run away.
Well, the Holy Spirit comes in the midst of worship.
Yeah.
Well, when we were having issues with Dylan when he was still living at the house, they were playing around in the graveyard. And one night I had a dream. And I had a dream that this farmer, I mean, he was 6 foot tall, and you could see him in his overalls. He was at the front door wanting to come in, and he kept knocking. And I wouldn't open the door, and this was all in a dream. And I kept thinking, well, maybe that's the spirit that's following him around. Mm-hmm. And I just got up and got out my Bible and started walking around the house. If you're here, I want you gone. You know, in the name of Christ, leave my home.
Awesome.
And never saw him again. Never had that dream again.
That's crazy.
It was awesome.
So you guys have the authority over it in Christ Jesus. So I'm almost done here. Fear and anxiety is the other thing that robs us, right? I never imagined myself dealing with anxiety issues. I feel like I can deal with most things without a problem. But there are certain situations where anxiety comes over me. For example, I'm claustrophobic. And you put me in a box, and you're going to see one freaked out dude. He's going to be punching and screaming, and I'm terrified of snakes. You put a snake around me, it could be this big. I'm going to scream like a girl, I promise you.
Sounds like a good prank.
Yeah, right. There are certain things that cause anxiety. Now, there are times where work's overwhelming and I get anxiety and I don't sleep. I've had this cold and I would get sleep apnea from this cold. And I'd wake up in a panic and I'd have to come in the other room and sit out here until I would calm down. So there are things in my mind that would cause anxiety. Some people live in this state all the time. They live in a state of fear about everything around them. Do you know where you're going when you die? That's number one thing to know, because a lot of our fears are, what if something happens to me? Well, if it does, you're going to be in a better place, number one. Number two, we need to recognize that fear keeps us from doing God's work. It's Satan that puts fear into us. God is not a God of fear. He's a God of power. And if you're dealing with fear and anxiety, there are so many scriptures that say, do not fear. Now, there are statements that you'll find on the internet that say it says that 365 times in the Bible. That is not true, by the way. I hate to break your hearts if you've said on that. It is over 100 times, though. Do not fear. Do not fear. Fear and anxiety are crippling. They prevent us from coming to church. It's fake. It's all up here, right? It prevents us from trusting God, most of all. We're trusting ourselves. We're like, yeah, it stops us from serving a purpose. Yes, ma'am.
I was raised to believe God helps those who help themselves, and mm-hmm. It was in the Bible, and it's nowhere in the Bible.
God helps whoever he chooses to help. And according to my Bible, he says, call on my name, ask, and you shall receive. And
the thing is, if you find yourself in a position where you're starting from the bottom, if you're doing it with faith and the love of Christ, it's amazing where he can take you.
Right. You see, the problem with this, and the way we find the smooth air in this place, is to trust God. This is a trust issue. Are you really trusting God with your life? Are you trusting what his word says? Are you trusting who he is? Jesus sent 12 ordinary men into very dangerous areas. And if they would have been fearful to do that, would this gospel be sitting here today? Would we be having church service here today? Sometimes God calls us into uncomfortable situations. We have to trust him. We have to recognize that his purpose is great. His plan is great. We have to be willing to follow him.
I think it was like Stonewall Jackson said, if Christ is with me, then I'm as safe in my living room as I am on the battlefield.
That's right. He's absolutely right. Sometimes safer on the battlefield. But, Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future.
Prosper doesn't mean to make you rich.
And he promised hope in a future. He didn't promise to make it easy.
That's absolutely right. Christ said, behold, there will be tribulation. There will be tribulation in this world. I'm getting my two words mixed up. There will be tribulation in this world. But do not fear, I have overcome the world. He doesn't say there won't be problems in this world. What he did say is, I'm good enough. My grace is sufficient for you. Hold on to me, and I will be with you through these trials. If God's on your side, what are you afraid of?
Not a thing.
It's okay to have a normal emotional fear, but not a crippling fear that stops you from doing what God has called you to do.
But that doesn't mean walk around like a 10-foot giant.
No, we're to walk in humility and trust God. Look at the life of King David, for crying out loud. This little man goes up against a giant. He said, God is with me, and he slays the giant. Then he's told you're going to be king of Israel, and he's on the run for his life. And he trusts God. And eventually he becomes king of Israel, like God promised him. Following Christ isn't easy. He never said it was. He just said, trust me and follow me.
Well, look at what happened to the 12 men that he told to follow him, or that he chose to follow him. And look at what happened to them.
Yeah. They suffered greatly. But you know what? They suffered with joy. They had peace. And I'm going to talk about that, and then I'm done. You see, what the thing that comes after this fear is allowing our circumstances to define us. It robs us of peace. Woe is me. I don't have heat today. Okay? There's remedies, right? Our circumstances should not define who we are. God should define who you are. A lot of fear and anxiety comes from these circumstances. We allow that to cripple us, and all these things compound themselves. You see, we can learn to focus on our circumstances and our own abilities, or we can learn to focus on the cross and Jesus Christ. He is the source of strength. He is the source of our salvation. He is the source of power. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that point in time, you need to make him your Lord and Savior. There's a walk that comes with this. He says, drop everything and follow me if you want to be my disciple. Take up your cross, deny yourself.
That is so, the deny yourself part is so hard to do because I thought I've denied myself of things and then realized that it goes even further than that. There's a lot more to it. It's not easy to do. Things I didn't notice I was holding on to.
That's so it, though. The problem is we need to surrender everything in our lives to Christ. And guess what? He doesn't leave you empty. He doesn't leave you blind. He doesn't leave you naked. He doesn't leave you without food. When we start to trust him to take care of our needs, he will provide what's best for us. You see, the things we do for ourselves are usually destructive. The things Christ does for us gives life. And when we start to put him first and start to pursue him and say, I've surrendered everything in my life to you, you provide what's best for me, and he provides it. When you... You may not like it at first, but when you start to recognize how much better it is, then you'll love it.
It's like when you eat better,
Right. You don't like it at first.
But then you realize you have that day, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is way
right. Cool. Yep, I remember that when I had pizza the other night. It's like, why did I do this? The point here, if you haven't surrendered everything in your life to Christ, maybe this is the time to do it. Whether it be your finances, whether it be your health, whether it be your fears and anxieties, you have to control things. Let go. Say, God, take this from me. You're in control. God, everything I have is yours. This is all temporary anyway, by the way. This is all yours. Take control and use me. Every area of your life. You will find so much peace knowing that the Creator, the one with the blueprints for how all this is supposed to work, is now in charge. And His Word says, I love you dearly. I've saved you. I want a relationship with you. I've given you the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. The same God that's taken countless people throughout the Bible through difficult times, and they got out so much better. Trust Him with every area of your life and see if that does not bring you peace. We have to learn to be content with what God gives us. We need to make Christ sufficient. Christ sufficient. We become so dependent on ourselves and our things, and if I hold on to this, I'm going to be okay. Even though I know it's bad, it's destroying me. Surrender it and see if your life doesn't become transformed. Mine did. Mine certainly did. And I know many others whose lives were transformed by that surrendering.
Doesn't mean you can't be wealthy, because there's plenty of people that have followed God and become extremely wealthy, but then they turn and use that wealth for good.
Here's the secret, Roy. If they surrendered it to God, it was God that decided they should have it to use for His purpose. I'll never forget when I lost just about everything I had, Roy, sitting in this living room. I've told you guys this story before. I had a lot of money, lost it all, sitting in this living room saying, God, I don't want it anymore. Take it. This has been a destructive path in my life. I've been pursuing these and trying to hold on to these things. Get rid of it. I don't want it. And as soon as I did that from the heart and I meant it, I heard this voice, I kid you not, that said, because you surrendered it, I'm going to give you everything back and more. And He did. And I told Him I would dedicate everything to Him, to His service. It's not for me, it's for Him. If He chooses to provide, great. If He wants to live in a tent and He may not like this, that's fine with me.
We have a room for Sandy, it's okay.
So I go where He calls me. I'm not holding on to this stuff. I'm not. This is not making my life any better. It's not making me the person I need to be. Only Christ can do that. Finding eternal peace has to be done by that which is eternal. Eternal, not internal here, eternal. Lasting peace. Eternal peace can only come from that which is eternal, which is Jesus Christ.
The life on the rope.
Yeah, right, the life on the rope. Francis Chan. We have to learn to forgive ourselves and others. Very important. We have to learn to recognize our value in the cross. If you really get your head around what this man did, and you ask yourself, why would he do that if I didn't matter? Absolutely, you matter. We have to learn to be content and not allow our circumstances to define us. Learn to be content. Many times we don't recognize that God can use you in the midst of that situation. And oftentimes he wants to, but we're too worried about our focusing on our circumstance instead of saying, God, show me what you want me to learn from this. Use me in this situation. A lot of times we don't get out of it because we're not willing to let God use us.
Learn how to be uncomfortable for
me. Right.
I've been taught, too, to get out of God's way.
Many times that is a problem, right?
He might be doing something right now.
Yeah, exactly. Just be patient. Step back. Let God do his thing, right? So, guys, this is how we find inner peace. I'm ending here. We could go on and on. There are so many Bible verses. Go Google peace in the Bible if you struggle with this. There are so many resources, so many verses. I don't think so. Do you have a question, Evan? Okay. Look it up. Guys, do some studying. Because I know there are many here that struggle with this issue.
I was going to say, my biggest issue was when somebody told me, ask the Lord to show you how to trust in him. And for me, I was like, if I ask him that means it's going to happen. So
yeah, be careful what you ask for.
I'm not asking for that. But I didn't know where to start with that. So if anybody else doesn't know what exactly that means to trust in God or to allow him to take over instead of fear or anxiety or any kind of like, there are a few books out there. I'm reading a couple of books myself, and they are working really good in my own personal walk with Christ. And there are some really great books out there to start. Joyce Meyer has a lot of them, like Battlefield of the Mind, and I'm reading a couple of Living Courageously.
That's good, Laura.
There's a bunch of different books if you don't know where.
Yeah, I mean, this is a topic that many people deal with. And there's, I'm telling you, the cross solves so many of these issues. It's just learning how to apply it. Learning how to rechange the way you think and allow God to transform the way you think. So let me close this in prayer.